All right, First Peter. I wasn't here yesterday, was I? What did you study yesterday?
Oh, I read something from Colossians.
All right, First Peter chapter 3, still, forever and ever. Amen. Carolyn,
yes.
When you told me calls yesterday, I was so out of it. I have no idea which calls you told me about.
Really?
So when I saw the call slips, I know there was more calls than that.
Yeah, there were. I didn't give you the ones I told you about.
Yeah, but I didn't.
I gave you what I did tell you.
No, I need them. I was out of it. I just barely remember even talking to you.
All right.
We've spent a lot of time talking about conscience and emptying your conscience, etc., etc. Let's start in verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And the reason for that, why it's better, because that tests whether or not you are going to insist on the right to yourself. And that's the arena in which the people here fail the test. Now, listen carefully. It is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You understand? If you suffer for well-doing, what you believe is doing what good, then your instant response is to justify yourself. If you suffer for evil-doing, your instant response is to justify yourself. But the purpose of life is to suffer. The purpose of time and space is antagonism. Remember, you present yourselves a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, in order that you might prove what is that good, or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other reason for you to be alive other than to suffer antagonism. This is what sets you apart from this is what sets the bride apart from Babylon. Does anybody have is this deep within you? Do you understand it perfectly? Anybody doesn't?
Yeah, the words, the purpose of life is to suffer, doesn't ring right to me, but the purpose of the suffering in your life to reveal Jesus Christ makes sense. But just to suffer is not.
It is, though. There is no other reason.
Reason is to forgive Christ, though, not just to suffer.
No, the reason is to suffer.
It's an apparent disagreement here.
Yes, a major disagreement.
You mean just to suffer?
The purpose is to suffer. The purpose is for you not to have your way, which means is by definition suffering. And everything in you wants your way. Now, if you accept the definition of not getting your way as suffering, then the purpose of time and space is suffering.
So is what I said wrong? Then? I mean, that's what you're saying.
What I'm saying is you're wrong?
Yeah.
Yeah. Purpose of time and space from the standpoint of the human race is to suffer.
Suffering is so that Christ is revealed.
But that happens almost never, doesn't it? The purpose of, from God's standpoint, the purpose of time and space is to suffer. From man's standpoint, he comes up with 5 jillion cunning devices and ideas to prevent him from suffering. That's the antagonism. And then you live in the illusion that your purpose isn't to suffer. Your purpose is to be this nice Christian boy or girl. No. Now, is the purpose to reveal Christ? No, the purpose is to that Christ would have a bride. Does everybody understand? Is Gary the only one that's disagreeing, or the rest of you disagree?
I disagree, but I'm not quite getting what you're saying. I don't understand.
That's the human from your standpoint as a hunk of flesh, as a hunk of protoplasm, as a person that walks around with a mind and emotions and will. From God's perspective, your only purpose is to suffer. The hallmark of a believer is humility and suffering. Now, what that does is it brings you totally and completely to the end of yourself. Now, let's jump down to chapter 4, verse 1. We'll go back up. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Everybody understand that?
Doesn't suffering cease to be suffering when you repent?
I don't know, does it?
It doesn't end the suffering, but it changes it to joy.
Okay, remember, that's exactly where we're headed. To a believer, affliction, you joy in affliction, you glory in affliction. We're going to hear, if you define anything as suffering, then you have walked into heresy. And that's the trick that I'm trying to pull on you this morning. If you think anything that you're going through is suffering, then you're a heretic.
Remember a couple weeks ago we were talking about that drawing of the great chasm, and the cross is laying across the chasm, and you walk across the cross to get to the. That's what every mind here wants to do.
Of course.
And that's why we don't like what you're saying. No suffering is pleasant.
What I want to try to do is cause you to have a fundamental change in the way you look at life. So that you no longer judge your life based on whether or not something is going the way that you think it should. If things are going the way you think it should, they should, then you are probably in apostasy. You are probably in a position of spiritual, you've fallen away into Babylon. Give you life.
Yeah.
No. That's the predicate for your response earlier. But it's also the predicate for all men's responses. You just happen to be the one that was honest enough to say it. Huh? No, you said, I don't know. You don't get a kudo for saying, I don't know. Nice try, bonehead. For it is better if the will of God be so. Now that the word "if" there isn't a conditional; it's the Greek word "eis," which means in view of the fact. It doesn't mean if, like maybe if, or sometimes. It's better in view of the fact in view of the fact that the will of God be that you suffer for well doing. Do you understand that? That was a little hard to explain because of the verb, the way it's worded. ice is in view of the fact. It's not a it's not conditional. Do you understand the difference?
Yeah, one saying that
There are times when you suffer that it isn't the will of
right,
God.
Right.
That's not true. Now, this is the antithesis of the Benny Hinn theology. This is the antithesis of what you see on television. It's not just different, it's exactly opposite. Sunday night, I spent about 15 minutes trying to watch that program. I just about threw up watching Benny Hinn justify himself. I couldn't take it anymore. Besides that, I was feeling bad.
It was unbearable.
And so I just had to turn it off. It was a spiritual circle jerk of the worst order. It was spiritual pornography. Now, the reason that Benny Hinn and Robert Tilton and all the rest of that ilk are there is God. They're being used of God to show you you. That's what you would like to be true. That's what the human race wants to be true. But it's not. The will of God is to suffer for well-doing. That the antagonism would reveal and test and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, does it ever stop seeming like suffering? Yes. Once you've done what it says here, he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Once you've crossed over, then you no longer even you don't even see it any longer. But that's an incredible gift of grace to reach that point, because otherwise you are led by your sensory perception of life. No, we're gonna skip around here.
Can I just interject something? Just a little thought. In that verse there, 17, one of the things that does is that destroys the belief that if you do the right thing, things will go well. Cause and effect. It destroys a causal relationship.
Okay.
That's bringing Baal to his knees.
Now watch this. To go to chapter 4, verse 2 a minute. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, the lusts of men are living like every... It doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to go out and have pornography or something. The lusts of men are just doing what men do. Wanting the best for their families, wanting the best for their children, wanting the best for themselves, wanting security, wanting everything to happen just the way you think you want it to. That's the lust of men. That's everything that you think is good. The cross does not concern itself with things that are bad. The cross concerns itself with what you think is good. Especially the things that you think are good in the name of God. I hope you understand this. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's not talking about some sex orgy. That's talking about how you normally live. Remember, I've said for years and years and years, if you were on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? How is your life any different than everybody else's life? Have you in any way confirmed the testimony? Again, remember, there is a little Gnostic in all of us. All of us want there to be either one of these two things. For me, the Gnostic in me wants to go live alone in a cave in the desert. For others, the little Gnostic in them wants to just go out and do whatever the hell they want to because their spirit is saved. And they're so friggin' evil, both of them, they're the direct enemies of the cross of Christ. And I promise you, one or two or both of those exist in each one of you. And that's what the cross has to go to war with, and what you have to go to war with, so you stop justifying your living as a Gentile. Anybody response? Touching anyone? What? What are you laughing?
Oh.
Huh?
He's getting it now.
You're getting it now? You're gelling, Gary.
Well, you know, you said what your thing is about wanting to go out in the desert. That's not my thing. Mine is more wanting complete independence so I can make all my own choices.
What do you have now?
I don't have that.
Who's stopping you?
My circumstances.
But you have independence from your... That's the whole point we've talked about before. That, you know, the submitting yourself one to another is the most difficult thing in the universe for you to do.
Yeah.
Because it kills that desire.
Yeah.
And that's why you never come and talk to me. Or to any of the other elders. Except when it concerns someone else. So what you want is what you have, and that's what has to be confessed as sin. And it's got to die. That's how you live your life. I mean, I'm not condemning you. It's just time for now that to change. It served its purpose. It brought you nothing. It brought you aloneness and emptiness and acting. And now it's time for you to see that it is fruitful, unfruitful and vain and empty. Now we can move on to a different dimension.
Because seeing that kills it.
That's right. Amen. Yeah, now I'm not condemning you. I know it probably seems like I am, but I'm not.
I was just thinking that this pattern that's what happened to Christ. He suffered for well doing, and you know, and we can't be greater than the master.
Amen.
So it's like it's going to happen.
That's our lot. See, none of this can make any sense to anyone who doesn't know that they have already are seated on the mercy seat, in the heavenlies, in the New Jerusalem, in the Promised Land. And so all of these things are to test whether or not you will continue with him in his test, not yours. The moment you think that something is going on with you, then you've fallen into apostasy. This is huge because it's so commonplace. It's natural to believe that if you put your hand on the stove and you get burned, something's going on with you. It is not. There is nothing in the universe that can go on with you that can concern you. And that's why this is revealed in how you respond to stimuli. You know, somebody says something, I can top that. You know what I mean? I mean, that's because you inherently believe that something is going on with you, and therefore you walk in constant deception. And you pulled out of, you become the spiritual bungee cord. You're pulled out of the kingdom of light, or you go visit it for a minute, and then you're back into the kingdom of darkness because you think something is going on with you. Because secretly, all of us want the salvation of the isolated self, because In that, we will keep our own identity instead of being part of the whole. The bride, the grape becoming the wine, the kernel of wheat becoming the bread. We hate that. And so we live as Gentiles in our own independence. It's got to stop now. It's got to stop in this room. What?
It made me think, when you say it's got to stop in this room, how significant this room is in the entire realm of faith, the world of faith.
And that's universally in the body of Christ and of all time.
Before and after, because there's a little ragtag bunch here, and there's a whole world going on, chinning around, doing stuff, and nothing touches what this is about.
Right. There's 12 of us. I mean, you must see that what you do affects not just the people around here, it affects, let's go to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians a minute. I'll show you that again. It's, you remember General Electric Power Company, and then the big T's. Five T's, but they start with the longest one.
Go back to the left or right?
You go back to the left.
Too much information.
Just take a left, Ron. You turned right to it. That's because you're the good Levi. Verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you, and this is 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, or efficacy, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak of anything. And the way that word sounded, it resounded through time and space, to all of time, to all of space. Their faith sounded, and so must ours. That's why we, above all things, must be faithful to what we see. Now, it's not for everybody, and everybody that this is not for doesn't mean they're not saved. But if you are called to this place, then you must be faithful to what we see. And if you don't understand it, or you don't agree, if you don't say something, then God help you. Because I promise you, you'll sneak away in the night. Again, what everybody else is doing is also their faith is sounding for us in all of time, in all of space. As long as they're faithful to what they see. And that's the mystery of the body of Christ. That's the mystery of the bride. They're interconnected beyond comprehension. All right, back to...
I want to talk for a second about some of this stuff that's happening with Benny Hinn. That affected me quite a bit, his show. I thought our show was weak, and I thought his show, he justified himself real good. He danced good. He had some backers. He had sponsors. I thought he did a good job. And it disturbed me because I thought that. I didn't even talk about it. But it was really important that that whole thing happened the way it did, and I've been waiting for some sense to come of it. Because what I would like is us to be on TV saying what we believe and spreading this stuff that we find so precious and dear, and yet all we do is talk about how they're not right, but we don't say what we are. And so I've got these idols and false hopes, hoping the wrong things going on in me, and they just kind of swirl around without identification. This show has caused some identification to start taking place in me. It's been real weird and almost fearful to go through the, to what I'm really experiencing. You know, what's appropriate around here is to I guess for me would be to color some of my opinions about the way it's coming down.
It's not appropriate.
No, it's not appropriate, but it would seem like going against the tide or something.
No, but that's what you're supposed to do.
I know.
Okay.
But I'm still this hunk of flesh that does what it thinks it does to protect itself, and that's all I'm doing is doing. But I don't, with everything in me, I don't want to do that. I want to cover my true responses, because I know in that, at the end of it, is light. It's darkness until I see it. But in what's going on here, I'm starting to see that it's really in God's hand. It really has nothing to do with our orchestration. I know if we had the power to orchestrate it, we'd do it 100% different than the way it comes out.
The thing about all we can ever do is respond to need as we see it. The only reason that we have ever gone to the to this degree of what we, with regard to the quote-unquote watchdog activities, is because of the victims we met. And the victims of Benny Hinn are so rampant, so huge, so many deaths, so many because people stopped taking the medicine because they were told they were healed. So many false hopes, so many incredibly, totally crippled people following him all over the country. He's not in the same ballpark or genre, I could say genre, as Tilton was. He's totally different. Whether he's above it or not, I don't know. But to me, he's far more dangerous than Tilton is because of the damage he's doing to the people who keep following for the next ray of hope. And so, I mean, I don't think I said anything that wasn't true during that show. And the whole thing that we must expose is false hope, especially when it's done in the name of the Father. Now, we didn't ask for this. It just sort of happened. We don't know how it happened. Sure, I'd love to have a forum where I could discuss and expound on the mysteries of the doctrine into which we've been delivered. But God hasn't provided that yet. He's provided many forums but you know, that's what's set before us.
Well, that's the issue right there, is doing just what's set before us, and that being not only enough, but being totally satisfied with just that.
Sure, and what happens, we don't care what happens. That's not our business.
Well, I was starting to care. And I found, and even when John talked yesterday about hope, I realized I had put some hope in outcome and appearance. Yeah. And it didn't come out according to my hope. So I was set back inside.
Yeah. It is not that those issues are no more than, you know, somebody has to wash the dishes. It appears as though there's something in the order of 18 million people saw that show, which is a huge increase in there. If that's the first indication from the overnights, you know, which is a huge, it's almost twice as many as normally see Dateline. But that's not finalized yet. We'll know in the next couple of days. I guess Thursday we'll know what the ratings were. You know, read the emails. Read what people say to us about that show. I mean, read what the victims say. and you'll get a totally different viewpoint. You've got to have, from our perspective, our sight is on the victims, not on Benny. And all the promises that you need, you didn't have the opportunity to meet with him like I did, and have him sit there and promise you these four specific things that he was going to start doing and stop doing these other things. I mean, he just lied through his teeth. And he said it on camera. Yeah. So I don't care. It's not our business what happens next. I mean, he may explode and be twice as big because you get all the publicity. Who knows? That's not our business. Our business is to be faithful to what we see.
You know, that's an interesting thing you just said that might make you feel a little better. There's a way you thought that was going to go, and it didn't go that way, and therefore there's something in you that says, not good. Mm-hmm. Well, in the past, there have been shows that you thought did go the way they should go. And each time one of those shows aired, he has doubled his income. So what you thought was, I mean, he continues to grow, even though you saw things and said, ooh, this is good, that one really got him. No, it didn't really get him. He got twice as much money the next year. So you just can't judge. Well,
yeah,
you
want
thing, but you can't.
Beyond that, it's from our perspective, it's just what was set before us to do. Now, you know, if the board meets and decide that we shouldn't do it as a board, then I'd have to decide whether I was going to continue or not. But the point of it is, I mean, we are subject to that. I mean, if you don't want us to do it, we won't.
The only thing I really want is an honest response from my own self.
But you have to see that your response is to no matter what it is, whether it's teaching or whatever, your response is just as important as mine, or maybe more important.
I really do understand that, and that's why I say I don't want to be Mr. Hyder.
Yeah.
Or to save myself.
Just because I might eat you up, that's...
Yeah. You know, when you're talking about, you know, us doing, you know, orchestrating something to do, you know, present everything that, you know, the perfect way we want to do it, you know, once we get into trying to orchestrate things, then we will eventually end up trying to make 18 million people, you know, listen to what we have to say and trying to make them believe it. You know, I mean, that's where it all ends up.
Sure.
It ends up in total, you know, I mean, that's where it's all going. We want to totally control everything, and we become, you know...
It all comes back to control.
...totalitarian government, you know. It'd be better if we were in control of the government, and then we could make people listen to the correct things the way we wanted to do it. You know, I mean, it's like... It's not as a little step from one to the other.
What?
So I caught myself wanting to defend Trinity. Was the scriptures that no weapon formed against him will prosper, and how easy an argument it is to say, you know, he's feeding 20,000 kids a day, and we're feeding, what, you know, 30 or so. It doesn't look like we're prospering, so therefore we're the weapon that's formed against him. It's not going to prosper. And I want to come to the defense of that argument.
No.
Yeah, that's important, because Christ didn't open his mouth. As a man, you appreciate great justification. And I thought he justified himself good with all his cronies backing him up and everybody testifying what a great guy he was. And, you know, it was like a tremendous show.
But stop and think. There's probably 140,000 people that watched that show. As opposed to, you know, somewhere between 10 and 15 or more million that watch the other. He's speaking to his supporters, the same as we do. We speak to our supporters.
Yeah, he's shoring up his base.
And his base is just, it happens to be 10 times bigger than our base. Wait until our last word this next time is going to cover this very issue about the idea of what the hell happened. How come Christianity has gotten such a bad name. Well, to the general public, to the people that God loves or wants to have at least a chance to hear truth. Well, it happened because his name is being blasphemed among the Gentiles by saying, you know, gain is godliness and other things. You know, my zeal is certainly not lessened. It's probably increased, not about Benny Hinn or Tilton, but about the mystery of the truth.
I have something I think is interesting. Conversations, 4, 5, 6 people yesterday. What came out of those conversations helped me understand what I experienced watching Hinn Sunday night, because other people experienced the same thing and talked to me about it in words that helped me flesh out the picture. And you went to bed. You turned it off and went to bed. But some of us were forced to sit and listen to all 3 hours of that horse shit. And he was doing a whole bunch of reading of scriptures and reading of prophecies and stuff about touching up mine anointed and I'll consume everything. He was using the scripture. And the overriding awareness that I had and these other people also had was, here was a child playing with nitroglycerin who has no freaking idea what he's playing with. And he was up reading these scriptures thinking that they're talking about, just like we all do, that they're condemning somebody out there rather than condemning me. And that he, at some point, and it may be after he dies, but at some point he's in for a very rude awakening.
Well, again, don't concern yourself with him. That's not what we're about. We're about being faithful to what is set before us. And that just happens to be what is set before us. I've often said, I mean, I wish we were out of it. I don't want to do this anymore, but nobody else will do it. And so I keep saying, well, we're not going to do it anymore. Then we get, you know, something happens. So I'm going to do it again.
We had a pastor call yesterday and order every single video that we have. And he goes around, he has a group, and they go around from church to church to church, meeting with and talking with people about this bullshit gospel.
All righty. Anybody else?
Invite him to lunch.
He lives in Guam. Take a big guy.